Well, guys, welcome. My name's Tim, if you haven't met me before. How'd your Christmas go? Did you have a good Christmas? Everyone I chat to had the same Christmas. Apparently this is a good Christmas in Australia if you eat too much and then fall asleep on the lounge in the afternoon. It's a good Christmas, isn't it? Look, I get to go away with my family every Christmas. Now, some of you are thinking, that sounds terrible. Like, you have a hard enough time spending a lunchtime with all your extended family because they're so interesting. And I go away with all my immediate family and all my extended family for like 4 or 5 days and nights. And it's scary. It's scary. But it's really good. So we have a good time. We swim. We play games. This year we invented a new game. It was called the vomit game. Everyone's thinking, the vomit game, it was just a vomiting bug that went around. And everyone ended up, almost everyone ended up getting it. I think the tally's up to some 20-something now. 21, is it? 21, there you go. And so one by one, people just would go grey and then run out the door. But apart from that, we had a good Christmas. And it was really good. What a crazy family. I think I tell you about them regularly, so I won't go on about them tonight. But that was good to go away. And, you know, I'm looking forward to New Year's in a... I kept looking around seeing faces. This is good. In a few days' time, and I hope you're looking forward to New Year's as well. I thought tonight what we could do is reflect on the year gone by and have a look at the year to come. And I hope you're all getting ready to sing that song that we all sing on New Year's Eve, Auld Lang Syne. Auld Lang Syne. And because none of you know the lyrics, I brought the lyrics along tonight so we can have a look at them and get ready to sing this song in a few nights' time. Here it is. And you guys are going to tell me what it's all about because I ain't got a clue. This is Auld Lang Syne. Should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind? Should old acquaintance be forgot and Auld Lang Syne? For Auld Lang Syne, my dear, for Auld Lang Syne, we'll take a cup of kindness yet for Auld Lang Syne. How many of you sung that song before but just not knowing the words? And you're It's a great song to sing, but I have no idea what that is all about. Like, what on earth? Can someone tell me? Deb, you sound like you know what's going on. Deb, what's going on here? What's going on? Lang Syne. Sounds like a... It's Scottish. I've done a bit of research. I'm still none the wiser. As far as I can make out... It's basically getting together with your old friends and looking at each other and doing a big cheers and saying to us and to the good old days. I think that's about it. And everyone sings it all around the world every year and we cry and all that kind of stuff. So I thought I'd just put the lyrics up so you know what you're singing this year because it's deep. This is really deep. This song kind of annoys me and I like it as well. I like it because it's good to acknowledge friendships, isn't it? And it's good to think about the good times we've had together and celebrate them. But it annoys me because it's all about the past, but we don't really have a past yet to celebrate as a church because we only just started. It's not like we can sit around linking arms and say, oh, I remember the good old days, because we don't have good old days. We're just kicking off. And as a church, I actually think we're spending more time at the moment looking forward because I think that's what we've got to come for us as a church is what we need to focus on and think about and look forward to. And in years to come, we'll look back and we'll celebrate what God has done for us over the years. And I'm looking forward to that time. I've got a little bit to celebrate over a year, but I tell you what, we'll have more to celebrate after 20 years. And God willing, some of you will still be with us in 20 years and you'll be looking a lot more ragged than you look now, but that's good. Good years for the Lord together. So I'm looking forward to those years. So tonight we're actually going to look at a passage. You can take those lyrics down now. Thanks, Rachie. We're going to look at a passage from Philippians. We looked at the whole book of Philippians when we first launched this church about 6 months ago. We worked our way through the book. I just love it. I keep going back into it. So we're going to look at Paul's prayer tonight. And we're going to look at his prayer because as I think about 2008, and as I think about my plans for 2008 and what I want to see happen with this church in 2008, and I start to ask God for things, I think, what does God want for us next year? And how should I pray for you and us for next year. And I think this is one of the many places you can turn to in the Bible to look at what God desires for us, what He wills for us. But before we go there, I just want to do a little bit of reflecting on the year gone by, because I'm looking around thinking we've all had different experiences, haven't we, this year. Some of you have had a year of success. You've had a great year. You've had financial success. You've got a better job. You've got some kind of promotion. You've done really well at school and you're really proud of how you've gone. You've made new friendships. You've deepened other friendships. You've had babies. And you look back at this year and just think, what a year. What a winner of a year. And that's good. If that's the case, you need to celebrate. And you need to claim and say, thank you, God. And know that all good things come from God. And give Him the thanks that He is due for what He has given you this year. But some of you are right at the other end of the spectrum, aren't you? You're thinking, no, this year's been an absolute tragedy. There's been so much hardship for us this year. There's been sickness. My health's been bad. There might have been death in your family. There may have been huge financial struggles. Some of you may have gone bankrupt. Some of you are looking at this year, 2007, thinking, I'm glad to see the back of you. Because it's been terrible and it's been tragic. But what you need to know, like in Philippians chapter 3, is, no, that's the next one. What you need to know is that Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God works all things for the good of those who love Him. All things that have come your way in 2007 have been brought to you by the hand of God. As hard as that is to hear when you've had a tough year, all things have come to you for your own good, if you belong to God, for your own good. That's hard to swallow, I know, but you need to dwell on that and know that God is developing you and making you more like Jesus. And some of you have had a bad year this year because you've actually made some big mistakes. Bad way to start a sermon, isn't it? But I think some of you have made bad mistakes, you've made bad decisions, you've sinned greatly, and there's been consequences for your life and those around you. And that's why you've had a bad year. And if that's the case, you need to admit what's happened this year. You need to admit your sins, confess your sins, and repent. You need to apologize to God. You need to apologize to the people that you've hurt. And Philippians chapter 3 tells us, forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards what is ahead. That's the year you need to think about. But don't press on towards what is ahead unless you've dealt with what's behind and ask for forgiveness from the people and from God who you've offended because of your sin. So that's all the kind of years. Now, some of you are thinking, I haven't had any of that this year. Some of you don't reflect at all on the year you've had. Some of you think, they just come and then they go. And these years just keep rolling by, and you're not used to actually being aware of how the year has been. And if that's the case, I would say be very careful. Take stock all the way through the year, and particularly at the end of the year. Assess the kind of year you've had. Otherwise, you may go into the next year making the same mistakes you've made this year. Or you may go into the next year not recognizing and thanking God for what He has given you in this year. So assess the year that you have. And as I assess the year I've had, I'd actually say I've had all of the above, I think. This has been, as far as like enjoying a fruitful year of success, I tell you what, this has been one of the most exciting years of my life. Absolutely. To get to start this church with you guys, to see you walk through the door and decide to want to join us, what a fantastic year. And to see people changed and transformed, that's awesome. I don't think I could have dreamt for a better year than it's been this year. But it's also been a year of tragedy, and I've had our fair share of sickness, but the people around me, I think, have copped it even harder. There's been tragedy all around us. And as usual, I've struggled with sin in my life, like you've struggled with sin in your life. And I've had to repent and confess my sin. And they're the sins you tend to struggle with over and over again. So I think I've had a full kind of a year. But when we ask that question, what kind of a year we've had, I reckon the next question to ask is, what kind of year do we want to have next year? If you've had a tough one, you're probably thinking, I want to have a good one next year. I need a break. Surely God's going to give me a break next year. And actually, I've talked to a number of you, and I've heard people saying the very same things. This year's been tough, but next year's going to be a fresh start. And it's going to be a good one. And it's as though some of you are crossing your fingers, touching wood. You're saying, come on, God, don't give me another one like 2007. You know what? There's no guarantee, is there, that next year is going to be any better than 2007. Now, Dean asked the question just before. What's next year going to be like for us? We do not know. There's a certain amount you can control in your life. You can make good decisions. you can live well to the best of your ability and plan well and have good goals, but there is a certain amount, is there not, that is totally out of our hands, totally out of our control. And it is only the sovereign God of the universe who knows exactly what he has for us next year. So I say we ask him. And we ask God, God, what have you got for us next year? Sometimes God can actually give you a glimpse into the future. And he can give you particular guidance and prompting as to what he wants you to do. He can give you specific direction, absolutely. But you know what you can be guaranteed of? You can be guaranteed of general, revealed will and plan that God gives us. If you ask God, God, what have you got for me next year? What's your plan? What is your will for me next year? It's very clear the way he wants us as his people to live. It's very clear. And that's what I see in this prayer that Paul prays for the Philippians. He prays for them that they would be the kind of people God wants them to be. So as I pray for you and as I pray for us, this is what I've got in mind, that we would be people like this. So come there with me if you've closed your Bible back up. Come to chapter 1 of Philippians and let's see what Paul prays for the Philippians. I'll start at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The first thing he gives us here is the basis or the grounding of his prayer. Paul grounds his prayer in two things, joy and confidence. That's how he prays for the Philippians. And here's the first thing, joy. As Paul thinks about the church in Philippi, he prays for them with joy. Why has he got joy in his heart as he's praying for the church? We find out there, don't we? He has got joy because of the partnership in the gospel. Now, if you're with us, we when we looked at Philippians, we went right back to Acts chapter 16 and we looked at the partnership that Paul has with these people. And I tell you what, it's a strong connection. A gospel connection is a very strong connection to have. And that is where Paul's joy is coming from. I tell you what, as I pray for you, as I pray for us as a church, I pray with joy because I see a partnership. I see a gospel partnership going on here. I don't see people who've just walked in the door and said, oh, I think I like the smell of this, I'll hang around for a bit. I've seen people walk in, assess what's going on, and saying, yes, I'm in. I want to join, I want to partner with these people to get the gospel out to the Central Coast. And I tell you what, that has been my joy and my delight to see many of you decide to partner with us in this mission. Now, when Paul uses that word partnership, koinonia, he uses it again in chapter 4. And you know the main thing he's talking about there when he speaks about their partnership? He's talking about finances, actually. The giving and receiving of gifts to support the ministry. That's the main thing Paul is talking about. So when I use the word partnership, I want to acknowledge that too. And I want to say that many of you who have decided to join us and partner with us, you understand that part of your partnership is to give your finances and give your money to the mission of this church. And it is my joy and delight to see that happening. Praise the Lord. Thank you for joining us in that way. And I'll ask you to join us again next year because there's plenty more to do next year. Now, as some of you who are new here tonight, maybe for the first time, maybe for the third or fourth time, and you're thinking, is this the church for me? I want you to join us for two reasons. I want you to join us because you like it. That's okay. It's okay to like what you see and hear and how you feel when you come and join us here on a Saturday night. That's okay. You've got to understand, you've got to be able to feel like you're communicated with and this suits you in some way on Saturday night. But the second reason, which I think is a bigger reason why I'd want you to decide to be with us on Saturday night, is because you think you can help. You think you can contribute to this. That's one of the big reasons why we want you to join us, because you think, I see what this church is on about and I want to get on it too. I want to contribute. I want to help them with their mission. And if you're scratching your head thinking, what is the mission of this church? What is this church all about? I'm not going to tell you. You need to come to that newish night. And you need to sit down and have a look at it and think, can I give myself to this? And if you think it's a worthy cause, give yourself to it. Or find another more worthy cause. Or find another church that you can totally lock into and give yourself to and get on that boat and partner with them for the gospel. Because it is about building the kingdom, not about one particular church. It's about spreading the good news of Jesus to everyone who needs to hear it. That's where Paul's joy comes from, the partnership. And I tell you what, I got a lot of joy too as I pray for you, at the partnership I see. I've seen you walk in the door and say, let's do this together, which is good. I don't feel like you're walking in here and saying, oh yeah, I'll join that guy. No, you've looked at each other and said, let's do this together. That's a church. That's a strong church moving forward if we do this together. So there's my joy. The other thing Paul's got there, he's got confidence. He prays for the Philippians with joy and confidence. What's his confidence in? Read it with me. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. He is confident that God has begun a work in the Philippians. He's confident that it's not for himself that it all hangs on. No, it's God who's gone in there. When we went back to Acts chapter 16 and looked how the Philippian church got planted, we saw that woman, Lydia. And we hear how she heard the word about Jesus, turned to Jesus, and was one of the first converts in that church and helped plant that church. But you know what we also get in Acts chapter 16? We find out that God opened her heart. God started the work in Lydia. And if you are a Christian today, God started that work in you. That's good to know. Some of you are thinking, no, I figured it out. I heard the gospel, I understood it, I responded. I read the Bible, checked out the facts, and I decided to do this. Yes, that's true. But you know what? What undergirds that and what overshadows that completely is a God who comes to you, opens your heart, opens your eyes, opens your mind, and changes you so that you respond to the gospel. So let me say, God has started a work in you. And then we get told then, if he has started that work in you, he's going to bring it to completion. He's going to keep working in you. Isn't that good to hear? I think sometimes we give up on ourselves because we know ourselves so well. God does not give up on you. He does not leave something unfinished that he has started. And if he started this work, he's going to finish it. And if I said that he started that work in you, I am totally confident that he is going to finish that. That is good to know, is it not? He won't give up on us. He will fulfill his plan and his will for you in your life in the midst of all the chaos. He will do that. And you can have confidence that he will finish the work he started in you. Because he's a God who finishes his job, not like us. And the third thing we see there is that because of all that, we can see ourselves as a work in progress. Okay? You are a work in progress. That's going to help you with yourself, is it not? As you continue to stumble with the same old things, you can trust God that he is still at work in you. He is going to keep working in you. Sometimes you meet a Christian who they kind of come across as though they've arrived and they're totally mature and they've got it all together. And they may even be the kind of person that makes excuses for their own sinfulness. And they say, well, it's just me. It's just what I'm like. I do that kind of thing. No, you don't, because God's not finished with you. No one can sit back and say, oh, it's just me. It's just who I am. No, you are a work in progress. God is still working in you and will keep working in you until the day you die. So never sit back. Look at 2008 and ask the question, what is God going to do in me? How is he going to keep shaping me? How is he going to keep molding me? Because he's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep making you more like Jesus right up until the day you die and stand in front of Jesus. Know that about yourself. But that helps us as we try and relate with each other, doesn't it? Because sometimes the biggest struggle is when we just come across offences from each other. And I look at you and I'm struggling because you're giving me a little bit of grief. And it's easy for me to write you off. And we do that as Christians sometimes. We look at a person who we've struggled with for a long time and we can just kind of give up on them and say, look, they're a lost cause. But you know what? If they're a work in progress, we ought never to give up on each other. That can give us persistence with each other, can't it? That even though we're struggling with each other, we look at the other person and go, God's still working in them. There is still hope for them, so I will have hope for them. And time again, I see that happen. People who me, in my own sinfulness, I just go, that person's never going to change. They're always going to be like this. And I bumped into a friend the other day who I haven't seen for years. And I was rebuked because I saw the man that God had shaped. a man loving his wife, loving his kids, gentle, humble. And I'm like, look at God. He keeps shaping people. So let's not give up on each other. We're all a work in progress. And we can have confidence that God's going to keep doing that work in us. Amen? Good. Okay, so that's the basis of Paul's prayer, joy and confidence. Let's get to the prayer, verse 9. Okay. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. This is my prayer for us too, that our love would abound more and more. That's the prayer. Sounds a bit fluffy, doesn't it? But this is what it is. I'm praying for us in the same way next year, that our love would increase, that there would be more love in this house at the end of 2008. More love for each other and more love for God. That is God's will for us. That is His plan for us, that our love would abound and it would increase. That next year you would be able to love better and more. What kind of love am I talking about here? Is it like a big kind of sentimental, gushy kind of love where we just give each other big group hugs all the time and we cry? And I think we should do that anyway. But it's not just that, and it's not just a shallow veneer of a smile when you kind of get to church and, yeah, we all appear like we love each other. No, that's not it. It's a serious, solid kind of love. It's a grounded love that God wants us to abound in. Look at the love, he says. May abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is a love that is grounded in knowledge of God, who he is, what he loves, what he hates, and a depth of insight as to how he wants us as his people to live. And I tell you what, when we love each other with that kind of knowledge and with that kind of depth of insight, we will, verse 10, we will be able to discern what is best. You see, there's a kind of love that can happen in churches which appears like love, and it sounds very polite, but it's not love at all. And this is that kind of love where we never correct each other or we never rebuke each other. We just always affirm each other, always encourage each other, even when the person is sinning, even when the person is believing something that is in contrary to Scripture, even when the person is acting totally selfishly. Sometimes there's that veneer of love where we just pat each other on the back and we encourage each other no matter what's going on. That's not what's being spoken of here. This is the kind of love that is based in knowledge and depth of insight, meaning I know who God is. I'm understanding better and better how he thinks. And it's because I'm in the Word, and the Word tells me what God's like, and the Word tells me how I need to be living, and gives me a depth of insight that helps me love you. I tell you what, if 2008 we abound in that kind of love, that will be amazing for us. Because we will love each other in a very grounded kind of way. Sometimes we will absolutely be affirming and encouraging each other and patting each other on the back and giving cuddles and all that kind of stuff. But other times, we will come to each other with a word of rebuke gently. That is loving to do that. And I've seen it happen time and time again. I've seen someone deciding to make a terrible mistake and all their friends crowding around them just saying, we just love you. No one's got the guts to speak the truth about discerning what is best. That's truly loving. And if we abound in that kind of a love, we together will grow as God's people and be refined as God's people and be more like Jesus together. That's the kind of love we need to abound in. That's a good kind of love, I reckon. Able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That sounds like a pretty big ask if you ask me. Pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's what Paul prays for the Philippians. And geez, I'd love to see that among us next year. Our love growing, but growing in knowledge and insight so that we can discern what's best, we can discern how God wants us to live, and we can be pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness. Wouldn't that be good? Who here doesn't want to be able to discern what's best for 2008? Who here doesn't want to be pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness? We all want that. But I tell you what, when I look at my life, I think, how on earth could I ever be pure and blameless? How on earth could I ever be filled with the fruit of righteousness? I mean, I'm a wretch. I am. I'm sinful. I'm selfish to the core, and I struggle with that continually. It's part of being fallen. It's part of being corrupted. It's part of my sinful nature that I'll always, the Holy Spirit in me will always be at war with that. So how on earth do I be pure and blameless? I'll tell you how we be pure and blameless. It's right there. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, verse 11, that comes through Jesus Christ. Okay. Jesus Christ, the one who is totally pure and blameless, totally filled with the fruit of righteousness, comes into us, makes his dwelling in us, and brings with him his righteousness. How can a perfect, holy, pure, blameless God come and actually enter into and dwell in a corrupted human being, a sinful human being? Well, I'll tell you what, he deals with the sin first. He forgives the sin first. He takes the sin away so he can come and dwell. That's what Jesus does. If you're a Christian, you have Jesus living in you by his Spirit, and he brings with him his perfect righteousness so that your life will bear the fruit of that righteousness. And he only does that because he first deals with our sin. He takes our sin, all the judgment for our sin. He takes it in himself, in his body, on the cross. And there's an incredible exchange where we receive Jesus' righteousness and he takes our corruption. He takes our sin. And I tell you what, if you have got the perfect, holy, blameless God living inside of you, then that fruit will come out. The last thing I want you to do is to come into church and sit here every week and walk out thinking, I'm bad, I've got to be better. So many Christians go to church for their whole lives thinking, I've just got to be better. I've just got to try harder. I've just got to get the fruit of righteousness more in my life. No. We get righteousness, perfect righteousness from Jesus, and the fruit of that righteousness comes out as we live. That's how it works. Whatever you do, don't get stuck in the trap of thinking, I've just got to be good to impress God. It's all about me being blameless and me being pure. There certainly is effort on our behalf. We need to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit as God sanctifies us. But I tell you what, don't think you're going to impress God by just doing it all yourself. Understand that we stand today, now, righteous before God because we have Jesus' righteousness. We are forgiven because he was forsaken. I am accepted because he was condemned. I'm alive and well. I have his Spirit living within me. And I will live again. We're going to sing that song in just a little bit because that's the truth of our situation. And praise be to God about that. I love the fact that Jesus is doing a work in me and in you and that I can have confidence in that. I love the fact that next year we're going to see the fruit of righteousness coming out because Jesus is in us doing a work and we can be confident that he will continue that work in us. And so the prayer that I will pray for you and for us as a church is that our love would increase and would abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. A grounded love where we understand who God is. We know what he loves. We know what he hates. And we live in accord with that because he lives in us and does his work in us. That's a church I want to be a part of next year. It's a church I want to be a part of, abounding in that kind of love. That's a church that will give Jesus lots of glory. Not trying to get glory for itself, but because he's at work in us, changing us, he will get the glory for the life that he gives us and how he changes us.